Yes, Lord, we pray that you would move in power today. We just come with openness. We come in humility. We come eager to learn from your amazing word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak through me today, and Lord, that you would be honoured. And Lord, that anything that isn't of you would fall away. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back to 1 Corinthians. We've had a little bit of a break over the Christmas period and then into the new year, where we're looking at thriving as a church, what that looks like. And we're back. We're back at opening up the Bible and working our way through. Who's enjoyed this series so far? Who's been challenged by this series so far? Who's wanted to run away from this series so far? It's just like that whole thing of, God, you want us to work our way through a book of the Bible. Which book of the Bible? And God says 1 Corinthians. And I'm like, really? Have you seen what it says? So if you got your Bibles, open up your Bibles, 1 Corinthians. Because I want you to see for yourself that we don't just listen to somebody up at the front speaking, but that we actually examine it for ourselves. And that is crucial, because I think sometimes you can actually hear so many things of what people say. This person says this person says that. And even between churches and different places, and you're just like, actually, where does it stem from? What does the Bible actually say? And that's the basis that we start from. Because we believe that the Bible is God's word. And that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I subtitled this series, Discord Destroys, Unity Upbuilds. Discord is a lack of concord, of harmony, disagreements, divisions, and it destroys. It tears down, it ruins, it spoils, it renders ineffective and useless. Whereas true unity, I'm not talking about a fake unity where we all go to the bottom, lowest denominator and all try and be nice to each other. I'm talking here about true unity that is based on the Word of God, where we find a place of being united based on what God is saying and Him bringing in the unity of the Spirit. True unity of one heart and mind, preferring and encouraging one another, it upbuilds. It builds us up. It establishes, it increases, it enlarges us, it fortifies us. And today we're going to be looking at how the Bible speaks in a practical way into our everyday lives. God is interested in us having life. And life in all of its fullness. In us not being hurt or hurting others. That's how practical God is. God wants the best for us. He loves us. And that's the bottom line of this, is He loves you. And He wants the best for your life. He doesn't want you to accept second best and end up messing up. And ending up getting hurt. He wants the best for you. There are two key points I want to come away with today. The first one is what God creates, He calls good. And wants us to enjoy as being good. And the second one is, if we keep the one thing, the one thing that everything else will line up and be good. If we keep the one thing, then everything else will line up and will be good. Simple. But let's see how this actually works. Ben mentioned on WhatsApp regarding Immerse about this whole statement of the one thing. And it stems from Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, the one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I'm getting quite a lot of ringing here. And then in Luke 10, 41 to 42, it says, "But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. You're busying around trying to do everything. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" And in that context, what's happening is Mary is sat at the feet of Jesus, sat, not running around being busy, but sat at the feet of Jesus. The one thing is to pursue single-mindedly the presence of God, growing in loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you pursuing God today? Maybe on a Sunday morning you're pursuing God, but what about 24/7? What's going to happen tomorrow? Are you going to be pursuing God? What about in your relationships or in your workplace? Are you pursuing God? So let's open at 1 Corinthians 7, this very difficult passage, but having that in our mind. It's 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is responding to a letter from the church in Corinth, where there is a lot of confusion and division. Paul has left and others have come in teaching different things. And these different people are coming in with different ideas and different things, and they're saying things like, when you become a Christian, you shouldn't get married. You should devote yourself only to God. Or they may be saying, if you're married, you shouldn't enjoy worldly pleasures of sex. You should live like the angels and be really holy and pure in marriage. Or they may be saying, you have to change who you are to more look and talk like a spiritual Christian. Or you have to leave your job now that you become a Christian and start doing something spiritual. It all sounds very spiritual, super spiritual, doesn't it? But in fact, it's very religious and legalistic. But God's way is better. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burned again by a yoke of slavery." Our freedom in Christ releases us to enjoy the good things of God. But we need to stand firm and not allow ourselves again be burdened and enslaved to sin, whether worldly, but also sin, whether it is actually religious legalism. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Let's turn to the actual passage. And I'm going to work my way through. I'm not going to go first by first, which is what I've done previously, because there's a lot there. But I'm going to give you an idea of what it's saying, but please be reading it so that you can see where I'm getting it from, please. "Now, for the matters you wrote about," see, this is Paul saying to the church in Corinth, in response to a letter or letters that he's received about these things. "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Now, this isn't actually Paul saying it is good.
This is him actually quoting the letter. Those in the Corinth church who thought they were super spiritual were causing issues, saying it was now spiritual. Now that if you're spiritual, we should be like the angels who do not marry. We shouldn't even have sexual relationships within our marriages. Yet Paul speaks of this false belief in the book of Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, 1-5, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, though whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. God's not, like, you know, this is, God is in for marriage. He's up for it. He created it. Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Genesis 1, 31 goes on to say, God saw that all he had made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And that was the day that he created humanity, was the sixth day. And he said, it is very good. Not just the making of male and female, but in the blessing of sex. It is very good. Amen. For those who are married. God created marriage between one man and one woman, and he calls this joining to become one flesh as good. It isn't evil. It isn't dirty. It is a beautiful gift from God, and God calls it very good. Matthew 19, 4-6, if you don't believe me, you think, oh, that's Old Testament, what about New Testament? This is Jesus speaking, and he says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So all the way through the Bible, marriage is good. Verse 2. If we look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians, it isn't a concession, you know, if, because of sexual immorality around, then I suppose you better just get married. It isn't a concession. You know, well, I suppose you should marry if you're that hot-blooded. The focus is on the one here. The singular, one husband having one wife and one wife having one husband, an exclusive loving relationship between husband and wife in what God calls God good. And he blesses it. Anything outside of that marriage between one man and one woman, God does not call good and will not bless. It's clearly there in the Bible. God loves us. He doesn't want us to hurt each other or get hurt by others. He doesn't want us to feel used and abused. He wants us to have lifelong loving marriages. And then Paul goes on to explain in verses 3-6 that marriage is about giving rather than getting. It's about mutually submitting to each other, not controlling, not demanding. Marriage is about giving of yourself to each other. That the physical connection within marriage is important. It unites. It brings closeness, a oneness. The two shall become one flesh. God created it, and it is good. Amen? It is good. if we go down to verse 7, it says that both marriage and singleness are a gift, a grace from God. Both are to be enjoyed. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, I wish everyone could get along without marrying, just as I do, but we are not all the same. God gives us the gift of a husband or a wife, and others he gives the gift of being able to stay happily married, unmarried. In verses 8 to 16, it carries on. Paul now deals with some practicalities. That it's good to remain single. Do not feel second class if you are single. Too often the world and everything is saying you have to be in relationship to be fulfilled. Whatever that relationship looks like, you have to be in relationship, otherwise you're second class. That's not what God says. If you are single for whatever reason, you are blessed by God as much as a married person. Do not feel second class about it. Do not listen to the world. But if the opportunity comes up and you desire marriage, then that's great as well. It's not something to be shunned either. If you're married, stay married. Okay, it talks about divorce in there. Don't get divorced, is what it's saying. And yes, there's other scriptures that give you other reasoning as to why there can be divorces, and there is justification for divorce. But God's heart is that you don't get divorced. So really, seriously, if you're in that place, be praying to God that God actually leads you to the right person, if that is your heart, so that divorce isn't then an issue. And if you are struggling in marriage, and God has led you together, then fight for it. Fight for it. Go through marriage courses. Go through whatever it takes. Fight for it. Because the enemy does not like marriage and will come to try and divide and separate. And if you are married, honour God in your marriage. Keep him number one. As we go back to that thing, keep him the one thing in marriage. If you're married and become a Christian, these are practical stuff, and your partner isn't a Christian, again, don't feel you have to ditch the person. If you can live at peace with them, great. It may lead to them taking steps towards God, but also don't feel you have to stay with them if it's going to cause conflict. If they are completely anti and it's going to really cause serious, serious issues and you're there holding in, then seriously pray about it. God is a God of peace, is what it's saying in the Bible there. Your situation in life does not have to change, but make sure God is honoured. Don't be living in sin and keep him the one thing. So practically there, if you aren't yet married and the person you're living with and you become a Christian, pray about it and then work it out with them and basically say, I need to get married if we're going to honour God. Or if that's not only going to be possible, then it's a question mark as to, is it right to remain together? It's these questions that you need to bring before God. This is how practical it is. But it's God is loving you. He doesn't want conflict. He wants you to live at peace and to be a blessing to others. It's this practical stuff, isn't it? Verses 17 to 24 continues with this dealing with situation of life when we become a Christian. First, physical appearance of whether we look the part, you know, whether we suddenly have to wear a head covering or, no, it's not quite to that level anymore, but, you know, whether you got to suddenly, you know, wear a nice little huge placard of a cross around your neck because you're now a Christian, or physical appearance, whatever it may look like, you don't have to suddenly change what you look like to become a, when you become a Christian. And in the context of that time, it was talking about circumcision, where a male child's foreskin was cut as part of a covenant to become a Jew. And this was causing tension because, you know, those who weren't Jews were basically, those who were Jews and then became Christians were saying, oh, you've now got to get circumcised to be actually a real Christian. And those who were not circumcised were saying, really? I'm not going to go through that for anything or anyone. It's not surprising. And it was causing issues because they didn't look the part. Not that you're really going to be showing it off, but it's not like, but they weren't looking the part. And therefore, people were judging them and saying, you're not a real Christian because you don't look in a certain way. Okay? I want us to be a church where anybody can walk through that door looking whatever they are like, and they're not going to be judged by it. Okay? Whether they look like a goth or like whatever else, it doesn't matter. It's about where their heart is before God. Corinthians 7:19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. That's the heart of it, is keeping God's commands. And yes, some things may end up changing, because as we honour God and keep his commands, then we may decide actually things may not be quite appropriate to keep wearing or keep doing because it isn't honouring God. But that's the only reason for change, is honouring God. Keeping the one thing, going back to that one thing, is it all about pursuing him, about honouring him, about pursuing the presence of God in our daily life. If I got walked down the street looking in a certain way, am I pursuing God? For ladies, if they are completely out there flirting, is it really honouring God? And that's the question. It's not about exactly what you're wearing. It's about the heart motivation that will then change who you are. Not trying to be, you know, you've not got to wear full sackcloth and ashes or whatever else. No. Second is our status and what we do in life. In the case of verses 21 to 24, it talks about whether a person is a slave or free. Now, we don't really have that issue of slavery in the norm. It's still there, but not in normal life as such. But Paul reminds the slaves that they are free in Christ. And he reminds those who aren't slaves that they're actually now a servant and a slave to Christ. It's about the one thing of Jesus being at the center. Yes, try to better yourself, but don't be troubled and feel condemned by it. You can serve and worship God in whatever situation of life you find yourself in. For instance, becoming a Christian shouldn't mean you automatically leave your job and become a church leader or a missionary. That you suddenly have to do something spiritual. Serve God where he has placed you. The biggest impact you are going to have is actually being a missionary to the people who you already know, who will see the change in your life. Not you suddenly being extracted out of that place and having to be launched into another place. The biggest impact for you are those who already know you. And if they see that you have a peace inside of yourself, that you are happy because of, and you're not trying to pursue after all these things, but that you are simply seeking God. Then that would be a draw to that. Amen. Serve God where he's placed you. That is your place of ministry. Stay there unless it's totally incompatible with honoring God. You know, there are certain jobs out there that wouldn't quite be compatible with serving God and honoring him and making him the one, number one. In which case, get out of it and ask God to open the door to something else. But otherwise, stay where you are unless God leads you otherwise. Practical, isn't it? The final part from verses 25 to 40 again deal with whether a single person should get married or not. Paul's line of thinking is this: it is good to remain single because you can devote your time, energy, and resources more fully to God, pursuing him and making him the one thing. When you get married, you take on responsibilities and need to look after and invest your time, energy, and resources in your spouse and your family, as well as pursuing God and making him the one thing. And this can divide our focus and our priorities. I think verses 29 to 31 are key. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn and as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. That's the heart of it. We are meant for more than this world. We are citizens of heaven, sons and daughters of the Most High God, of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It is the call to not get consumed by material or worldly things. Marriage and children are not to be worshipped. But keep the one thing, to have an eternal perspective. When I buy something, when I develop something, it's temporary. When I hit the grave, what's going to happen to it? You know, may get passed on to my kids, but what are they going to do with it? It's about investing in eternity. My life, my all, eternal perspective. The only thing, as I've said before, the only thing that you can take this into heaven with you is other people. Not material stuff. And therefore, what are you investing your life into? I'm not just talking about finances here, I'm talking about your energy. About all that you are. What are you investing your life into? And is it going to bring forward an eternal reward? The Bible talks about eternal rewards, by the way. That what you're building with, is it going to be burnt up? Or is it going to endure for eternity? Because only if we're seeking the one thing, the presence and intimacy of God, will it actually matter. If you are in the position, as in verse 39, where you are not bound to somebody, not in a relationship, it's starting from a place of pursuing God, of making him the one thing you desire. But if you do decide to marry, that's also good. But make sure the person belongs and loves Jesus, is what it says in verse 39. Why? So that you will be less divided in pursuing the one thing, but you can do it together. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? A yoke. We're not talking about an egg yolk here, by the way. Just to put you in perspective there. A yoke is a wooden bar that joins two oxen to each other and to the burden they are about to pull. An unequally yoked team of oxen has one stronger ox and one weaker, or one taller and one shorter. The weaker or shorter ox would walk more slowly than the taller, stronger one, causing the load to go round in circles. When oxen are unequally yoked, they cannot perform the task set before them. Instead of working together, they are at odds with one another. What is God's calling on your life? If you are unequally yoked, the chances of moving forward with God's calling and seeing it fulfilled are actually quite slim. There's more chance you'll be dragged back and not reach your God-given calling and potential. I would even suggest try, that's a big word that, try, especially for the ladies here, because there's so few of the guys. Try not to be unequally yoked to believers, not even to the unbeliever, but to believers. You can have a very nice Christian who is not going to lead you anywhere other than round in circles. Because of an unequal yoking. When I was single, my prayer was, God, I will only want to marry if I can serve you better in your kingdom together with someone than I can by remaining single. That was my prayer. God, only if by me getting married, I can actually be more effective in your kingdom will I get married. Otherwise, I'll carry on being single. Which is very difficult. But the reality is it's not raising marriage up to, worship status here. It's saying, no, I'm going to keep the one thing. Jesus comes first. When I get married, Jesus comes first. He is the one thing I will pursue after. And by doing that, God bless me amazingly. Because that was also Jenny's prayer before she met me. And it means that we can together fulfill God's calling on our lives. Together. Spurring each other on to all God has for us, rather than one of us dragging behind. Don't accept second best. Keep the one thing. Then, strange enough, you'll suddenly discover the goodness of God, and that what God has created, he calls very good. So where are you today? Are you recognizing what God calls good as being good? Are you seeing it as good? Or are you saying, there's other options out there, there is good? God's saying no. What he says is good is good. Everything else is a lot less than that. Are you seeing what God says is good as being a bit on the dirty side? And, it's good if God calls it good. What may need changing in your life in regards to seeing things as good? And are they lining up with what God calls good? And in areas of relationships or physical appearances and situation in life, Are you pursuing the one thing? To dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple, to know the one thing that truly matters is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen.